keep busy, right? It seems like there's always something to do, right? We're in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you would take your Bibles and turn there, please. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be at the end of this chapter as we look at another one of the co-laborers of Paul. Philippians in chapter 2, and we are going to start in verse number 25. Last week we looked at the testimony of Timothy. Timothy, as you know, is known as Paul's son in the faith. There was a certain love and companionship and very much a kindred spirit between Paul and Timothy. And Paul really invested in Timothy. You see that through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And he'd say, tell Timothy the things that was heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. And Paul understood that his faith was more than just about him, but it was about passing it along to others. And that's what the Christian life is about. As we receive of the Lord, most importantly, salvation, we take that and we pass it on to others. You tell people about Jesus Christ. You pass it on to your children. You tell your neighbors and you invest in others. Why? Because the work of God, that song we sang, Work for the Night is Coming, Paul knew this, that he was in prison and he was facing possible death. And he knew that God's work must continue on. And so if he could invest in others, they would continue the work of Christ. I think about that with our missionaries. And our missionaries, what are they doing? They're church planting. They're going to an area, they're preaching the gospel, helping to start a church. They're training nationals to take that church over and start another church and continue that on because they want to pass on that ministry for the Lord. So we saw about Timothy that he had the same care for the church of God. He had companionship with Timothy, but they had the same convictions, a like-minded spirit. And Paul said there was no one like-minded quite like Timothy. And we're going to look now at a man named Epaphroditus, that well-known hero of the faith in the Bible. And he's only mentioned twice here in the book of Philippians, not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And Epaphroditus, it's amazing how God can say so much about someone in a few verses, right? And his testimony really is built into about five verses here. He's mentioned once in chapter number 4. But this man Epaphroditus, that God used him to continue the work of the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 25, after Paul had already sent Timothy, now he's going to send Epaphroditus. It says in verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And look at the testimony of Epaphroditus here. It says, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Look how much God packed in that one verse about a testimony. And if that's where the Bible stopped talking about him, what a great testimony of a Christian, a faithful man of God. It's not confirmed, but it is possible that Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church at Philippi. He was sent from the church to take care of the needs of Paul and sent back again. Either way, he was instrumental in the church at Philippi, maybe one of the leaders there. And so we look at this man of Epaphroditus and how God is going to use this man to help continue the work of God. Let's pray again, if you would. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Please bless the message and speak to us through your word and help us, Lord, and to be challenged by your word to be more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look at this man of Epaphroditus here, he was a faithful man. He was respected by Paul. And as I mentioned last week, Paul was very much about enlisting and helping others for the cause of Christ. As Paul went on his missionary journeys, and as you see again in the back of your Bibles, you see the missionary journeys of Paul as he traveled around from city to city, most of the time preaching the gospel and either kicked out or running for his life and going to the next city, starting a church, and he continued that on. He'd go visit back the churches as well. Paul would invest in others' lives. And that's and a missionary and anyone in the work of Christ, that's what our goal should be, investing in others, preaching the gospel, seeing souls saved and helping them to grow in the Lord. Paul listed about 80 to 90 co-laborers people that he worked alongside with in the letters that God used Paul to write. 80 to 90 people that Paul worked alongside of, invested in for the cause of Christ. What a great example that he would invest in. There was many, many more than that. In Romans, I believe it's chapter 16, there was 35 people that he mentioned in that chapter alone about people that he invested in. Someday we'll be gone. But may there be people that you invested in their lives. People that are in church because you got to lead them to Christ. You got to encourage them. You prayed for them. You helped them. And that we'd invest in others. So let's look at the testimony of Epaphroditus here in verse number 25. Again, let's read it. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. And look at this. And we're going to look at a few things here. And he says, my brother. First of all is this. He was a brother in Christ. He was saved. There is no better way to influence someone's life than to tell them about Jesus Christ. Right? There is no greater way than to open your Bible, to get a gospel track, and to find someone and say, can I tell you about the Lord? Yesterday I went to get a haircut and talked to the lady there for a minute. And as I left, I pulled out a track and said, I want to invite you to Shasta Baptist Church. And she said, oh, we already have a few of those. I went, oh, praise the Lord. I said, we'd love to have you to come and visit. And investing in people for eternity. A lot of Christians today live their lives more of just wanting people to like them. And I understand, have a good testimony and be kind. But if you're so kind that you'll never actually give them the gospel, what influence are you actually making in their life? That we would open our lips and our mouth and would ask someone, are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? That's the greatest way that you can influence someone in their life. So the first testimony of Epaphroditus is he was saved. He was a brother in Christ. But next, we see here, and companion in labor. A companion in labor, serving. You realize that God's work takes work? You realize that the church takes labor, right? Brother Slattery getting on those buses for many years. Brother Wheaton working in junior church and so many others. It takes labor. It takes practice. It takes work. It takes study. It takes prayer. It takes knocking on doors. And there's much to do in the ministry for the Lord. And he said, you're a companion in labor. Today, labor work is kind of a bad word today, right? This new generation, what do they want to do? What is this younger generation, what is their goal in life? To be a YouTuber, right? I think, please tell me your life is going to be more than flipping a bottle and bouncing a ball and doing something dumb that everyone watches. You think, oh, I'm going to make a lot of money, but your life is going to be about flipping a bottle and tossing a ball. And that's your life. How sad would that be? And then to say, you know what, but we labored for the Lord. You know, there's always work to be done. I pretty much go to sleep tomorrow. And I wake up in the morning thinking, what do we need to do for the Lord? What does a church need? You know, who do we need to contact and call and pray for? The ministry is about labor. It's about work. But many times people think, well, I'm just going to kind of come in and sit down and leave. No, there's more about serving Christ, and it takes labor. And Epaphroditus was a laborer with him. Aren't you thankful when you have a job to do? You can think of someone on your mind. If you needed a job done and you needed someone to work alongside you, who you call? Someone that's going to work hard. And then you know those people that you're like, yeah, I probably wouldn't call them. They're a good person, they're kind, but they're not the greatest worker. And you want to be a laborer for Christ. And then it continues on. He says, not only a brother saved, a companion in labor, serving, working, but it says this, a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. Well, the Bible has much to say about being a soldier for the Lord, right? In the book of Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Hey, we're in a fight. We're in a battle today. Now, not a physical, literal fight. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a fight. A fellow soldier. It's a battle. It's a battle, right? Because we have an enemy, the devil, Satan. And he says, he's a fellow soldier. He said, if we're going to battle for the Lord, Epaphroditus is someone I want by my side. And a soldier, fighting for the Lord, fighting for truth. And then it says this, but your messenger, your messenger, again, that this church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus, a messenger. And you know what? Today, again, I mentioned it before, but we should be messengers for the Lord. Messengers, they said, we're going to send someone with a message for us to Paul. Again, he was in prison, facing death, and they said, let's send Epaphroditus because he's a fellow soldier, but he's a faithful messenger. And he was ready to tell the message for the church and for the Lord. And then lastly, it says here in this verse, and it says, he that ministered to my wants. A minister is a servant. A servant. Many people today, they want to be served, right? You serve me instead of how can I serve you? You know what? I believe that Jesus Christ came to be a servant, right? He took on human flesh, a humble God feet of the disciples. I'm not here for what you can do for me. I'm here for what I can do for you. That should be our testimony, shouldn't it be? How can I serve others? Now, why didn't they do it? What can I do for you? And Epaphroditus, it says, he ministered to my wants. He was a servant. What a great testimony. Epaphroditus, his name is of pagan origin. The name came from a goddess. And so his name comes from a pagan origin. But the name Epaphroditus now means lovely. That God took a name that meant something to the world and turned it around to be. Your name at your workplace is important. Your name with your family, your testimony by what you are known by is important. Everyone's given an earthly name. How many of you know the meaning of your name? You know the meaning of your name? I don't. I think I knew it at some point. I don't remember what it is. I'm named after my father. I'm a junior, all right? And I didn't name my son after me, and that's a different story that I don't have to share today. I had a nickname that I didn't want, and I didn't want to pass on to my son. And don't try guessing it, by the way, or ask me. No. My family still calls me today. Their name was given to them for a reason, and it had a specific name and a meaning. Many times people don't know the meaning of their names today because many children today, their names are made up, and so they may not have meanings to them anyway. But whether or not you know your birth name, your testimony, what you are known by matters. That you're saved, that you're a child of God. Do people around you know that you're saved? Your testimony as a Christian, that you be honest and hardworking and caring and loving, all those things, standing for truth. Your testimony matters. Epaphroditus, his testimony was known by others, and our testimony matters too. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If you could choose money or a good name, you've heard it said before, everyone has a price, right? If I could pay you enough money, would you do this? You know what? It's not worth it. Losing your testimony and your name is not worth a certain amount of money because you can build a good testimony over a lifetime, but you can lose it in a moment, right? You can lose it in a moment. And your testimony gets smeared. You say, well, I had a good testimony, but it's not great. Well, you can build it back up. It's easy to lose a good testimony, but it takes work to get it back. You can build a good testimony, it just takes time. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. And so a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and it's better than precious ointment. Know this, that a good name is not determined by the world, right? The world's idea of who is successful is not successful in God's eyes, right? The world's example of who is popular and talented and all that is not what's in God's eyes, but a good testimony before the Lord. Think about how many people in the Bible that God changed their name once they got saved, or God changed their name when they gave their life to the Lord, which those are separate times, right? You don't give your life to God at salvation. Your life is in God's hands, saved by Him. But then maybe God changed your life at a time of surrender. Think of Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham. Sarai changed her name to Sarah. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Simon's name was changed to Peter, and Saul's name was changed to Paul. They all changed for the better. Now, there's certain people in the Bible where their name changed to something that was worse. So your name matters. Your testimony matters. Again, you can build a good testimony over a lifetime and ruin it in a moment. One moment of dishonesty, one moment of immorality, one moment of stepping away from God, and your name, that good name that you built, could be ruined. So we see the testimony of Epaphroditus, but then we see next the testing of Epaphroditus. Look at verse 26. What a great testimony he had, but look at the trials and the testings that he went through. It says this, "For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he had been sick." Now, not just a casual sickness, and again, every Sunday I hold my breath and peek at my phone, and I hear it ding, and I think, no one else being sick, praying for you if you're homesick today. And I know it's not fun, and no one wants to be at that place. When I remember this as a kid, I remember being a kid thinking, it would be nice to have a sick day at home and not have to go to school. You ever think that? And then I remember being homesick, and I thought, this is miserable. I'd rather be at school than be homesick. So God gave me what I asked for. That's my fault. But in verse number 27, it says, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death." He was on his deathbed with sickness, and God brought trials along his way. It says, "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Continuing to read, it says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." He had a trial that came into his life, and it was a sickness. What the sickness was, we don't know. I know some Christian groups today think that God never wants anyone to be sick, that your sickness or your ailment is a sign of the lack of your faith. Well, if that's the case, then what about Paul? He had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed for 3 times that God would take it away. But here's what God said about Paul's thorn in the flesh. You can turn there if you like. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7. And the Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was for him. But guess what? Everyone's going to have their own trials, right? Everyone's going to have their own difficulty. You think, but they didn't get that. No, they've got something different than you have. And you don't get to choose your trials. But God gave him this thorn in the flesh. And it says, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," look at this incredible phrase here, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul said, God gave me this thorn in the flesh so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure, so that God would keep me humble. And God allows trials to come into our life. Again, you ever choose trials to come into your life? No. You think, you know what, God, everything's been going good. Today's a good day for a trial. Today's a good day for a toothache, or, you know, to stub my toe, or, you know, to have a bill, or, you know, today's a good day for that trial, God. It's been going good. You don't ask for it. We don't ask for trials to come. We don't choose what trials come or when they come, but you choose how you go through the trials, right? You can go through with a good spirit or a bad spirit. You can go through it walking with God or walking away from the Lord. But testing's going to come to everybody, everyone. It's been said before, you're either in a trial, you just come through one, or you're about to face one. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning, but trials are a part of life. But here's the thing, though. He was faithful even on his deathbed. The book of Philippians is all about rejoicing, right? Rejoicing, joying in the Lord, even in your trials. But in these verses, look at how many times that Paul talks about sorrow. Sorrow. And his sorrow wasn't about himself. His sorrow was for Epaphroditus. And he said that God healed him. He said, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. And he said, but God healed him. He went through sickness, but also there was sorrow. You know what? Sorrow is a part of life, right? There, Ecclesiastes, there's a time of laughter and a time of weeping. And that's kind of a part of life, isn't it? That there's sorrow. But the great thing is this. Even though we face sorrow, you have the Lord. Amen? Even in the midst of difficulty and trials and even sick and on your deathbed or Paul in prison facing death, you could have hope in Christ. How can Paul rejoice? Because God was with him, even in the jail cell, right? And he had hope in God. And I want to look at an incredible phrase here that the Lord says in verse number 27. And it says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." But look at this next phrase. Would you read this next phrase with me? Ready? "But God had mercy on him." Let's look at that again. It says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." Read this next phrase with me. Ready? "But God had mercy on him." Aren't you thankful that when things look bad, then you have that phrase, "but God," right? Things aren't looking good today, Lord, and it seems that God's not going to turn it around in Epaphroditus on his deathbed, but God had mercy on him. God can turn things around like no one else, amen? But God made the difference. Aren't you thankful when things sometimes don't look good in your life, but God turns it around? Think about that as a Christian. I was on my way to hell, but God stepped in and saved my soul. Amen? God can turn things around. And there's sorrow, but we have God with us. You say, "But what if God allowed him to die?" But you still have God with you. I hope that our faith isn't built on our circumstances. If God takes away this circumstance, then I'll trust in him. But if not, then I'm walking away from God. I hope our faith is bigger than that, right? God is going to bring trials in our lives, but God will help you through them. Now, in this situation, God had mercy on him. In Paul's sake, with a thorn in the flesh, God never took it away from him. You think of Jacob. When Jacob met with God and he wrestled with the angel, that God touched his thigh, and he walked with a limp the rest of his days. God allowed a trial to come into his life. Maybe there's a trial that God brought into your life, and you've been praying for it. And like Paul said, you said, "God, take it away." But instead of God taking it away, as it says in the book of Corinthians, and God says, instead of taking it away, God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My grace is sufficient. It's enough that God is with me. And we see that the trials that he went through, the testing that he went through, that he was nigh unto death. But I want to see lastly today the thankfulness for Epaphroditus. The thankfulness for Epaphroditus. Look at verse number, let's see here. We're going to go back to verse number 27. "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, and but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, and God had healed him," and he said carefully. Maybe he wasn't all the way healed up, or he just said, "Okay, now take care." You ever do that? "Are you sure you're okay?" Now, there's no cell phone in those days, right? Now, today, you can track people, and I was looking at it the other day, like, what would we do without our phones? You know, like, your watch, like, checks your blood pressure, and I saw the AirPods now, you can do a hearing test with new AirPods, right? It'll do a hearing test, and they can work like hearing aids for you. Like, how would we survive without Apple? I don't know. We have God. Amen? But he said he sent him carefully. He says that when you see him again, it says ye may what? Rejoice. The sorrow was turned to rejoicing. In Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And God turned that thing around. He sent him back, and he said, "I want you to rejoice when you receive him back." It says this, "that I may be the less sorrowful." And it says here, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such an reputation." And he said, "I want you to honor Epaphroditus." Not honoring him to pat him on the back, but for his faithfulness to the Lord. He said, "I want you to honor him. I want you to rejoice with him. I want you to rejoice over him." And rejoice that God healed him. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in what God is doing. But then I want you to receive him with gladness. And it says in the next verse, in verse 29, "Receive him with gladness and hold such in reputation and welcome him home." And you know how that works. If someone has been sick and in the hospital and recovering, and you get to welcome them home, and maybe you put out a banner and balloons or whatever it is, and you get to welcome them home. And so they got to welcome Epaphroditus back home. And it says, I want you to hold such in reputation. But look at verse number 30. It says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He had maybe worked himself so hard for the Lord is where he got his sickness from. You know, working around the clock, you know how that goes sometimes? You know, 24 hours in a day is not enough to get all the work done that you need in a day. But he wasn't working for himself or to make money, but he was working for Christ. He says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. He had worked himself so hard that he was literally on his deathbed because he worked for God. And it says this, not regarding his life. You know, may that be our testimony today. I know today is all about, and I'm all for it, take care of your body, and God gave you one life and all that. But sometimes we regard our own life more than we should for God. And we're like, my life is too precious to be used for God. Right? This is my life. I'm sick of that thinking and that talk. This is my life, and I'm going to have all the fun I can and all the money I can get, and I'm going to live it up, and I want people to look at me. Instead of that, we should say, let's not regard my life because it's about Christ. Right? As the Apostle Paul would say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? The testimony of a Christian should be, say, God, it's your life. I'm not thinking about my life. What do I want? Where do I want to go? And what would make me happy? Instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? He worked himself just about to death for Christ because he wasn't thinking about himself. Maybe at some point someone said to him, Epaphroditus, you're going to have to slow down a little bit. You're going to have to take care of yourself. And maybe you're in the case with your parents or grandparents. You're like, watch out, be careful. And he regarded not his life. And it says this, why did he do that? Why did he regard not his life? It says this, to supply your lack of service toward me. Because he was caring for others. He was caring for the church, and he was caring for Paul. He was doing the work of the ministry, the work of God. And so Paul was telling him this. I want you to be thankful for who God has put in your life. You think about that? Be thankful that God sent an Epaphroditus to you, that God has sent a Timothy to you, someone that invests in your life, that's teaching you, caring for you. And he said, he's nigh unto death, and he was a messenger for me. We'll see him again in chapter number 4, in verse number 18, that he says, Paul says, I have all and I abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And he was a messenger for them. Be thankful for the people that God brings into your life to invest into you spiritually. It's often said that the people the people closest to you are the ones we take for granted the most. Isn't that true? Your family, your loved ones, the people you just assume they'll always be here, I'll always have them around, and that's not always the case. And Paul said, I want you to hold him in reputation, not lifting him up for man worship and praise, but being thankful and honoring him for his faithfulness to the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 13:7, to give honor to whom honor is due. And to be thankful for those. Again, too many times we keep it to ourselves instead of saying, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for serving the Lord. And making a phone call or a text or a letter. Not that anyone sends letters anymore. But being thankful for those that have invested into your life. And I said, I want you to think about Epaphroditus, about what he's done for the cause of Christ and what he's done for me and what he's done for you. And what a faithful laborer he was. And this church at Philippi, they were blessed by a Timothy and Epaphroditus and many others, I'm sure. But two that he points out that Paul said, I want you to think about what Paul is or what Epaphroditus has done in your life. What a great testimony. It's a reminder for us again today about the testimony that we have. The investment that you have in others. Not thinking about your life, but thinking about how could I use my life more for God. Now, how can I use my life more for me? and investing in others. Why? Because that's what lasts for all eternity, right? The things of this world, they're going to pass away. They're going to burn up. They're going to be gone. All the possessions you have today, they're not going to last, right? It's the necessities that we have that we need with life. But the things that you lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal, that's where rewards are, where you give your life for God and for eternity. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer, and then we'll take our offering. We do thank you.